Welcome to Campbell Bible Church. Thank you to our digital listeners for tuning in today. Please go ahead and open up your Bibles with me to the book of Matthew chapter 13. And we're going to be continuing our study today of Jesus' teaching on the parables, especially the parable of the wheat and the tares. So we're going to start here with verse 24. Please follow along as I read Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 24, and it says, "Another parable Jesus put forth to them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, An enemy has done this. And the servants said to him, Do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, First gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." Let's go ahead and open today with a word of prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless this time as we dig into the word. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us to understand the text. I pray that the Holy Spirit would work in us and that you would show us through the power of discernment what your text has to say. I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to learn more about you today and learn how we can make changes in our life to glorify you more. In your name I pray these things. Amen. So the last parable that we considered together was the parable of the mustard seed, which began, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed." And again, Jesus uses the same illustration about the kingdom of heaven. So we are given here, at least in the beginning, a similar picture. So let's go ahead and break this passage down a little bit to get a better picture in our minds of what Jesus is illustrating. Here he begins, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while he slept, his enemy sowed tares amongst the wheat." So you have a man, a sower, or a farmer as we would think today. He seems to be a good man, because he's doing good things. He's planting a good crop in his own field. You know, there's nothing nefarious about that. Now, the second character that we see is the man's enemy. Now, right away, we understand that this is not a good man because he is an enemy, which suggests evil. Now, I think this is an important distinction to note. This is no friend, and this is no misunderstood person. This is the sower's enemy. And what does this enemy do? Well, when no one sees, during the cover of night, the enemy sows a crop of tares amongst the good grain. Now, just to clarify, again, this was not a buddy who was playing a prank. This was a serious offense. And let's talk about why that is, with first addressing what really was being planted. So what is a tare? Well, a tare is a harmful weed that looks a lot like wheat while it is growing. But when the wheat is fully grown, they look different. Now, these tares sometimes were even poisonous, causing problems, obviously, for anyone who would eat them accidentally. Now, as a seed, they were indistinguishable. As a young plant, they were the same. And you couldn't tell any difference between the two until the grain kernels had grown into produce its stalk. In some passages, they refer to it as the corn. Now, only then could these two plants be separated without any issues. Now, nobody knew what the enemy had done at first, and it wasn't until the grain had sprouted and started to grow that they realized what had happened. Now, let's continue in verse 27 to see what became of the tares. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" And he said to them, "An enemy has done this." The servant said to him, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" But he said, which this is the farmer, he said, "No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So the sower, or the farmer here, instructs his servants not to touch the tares until they are fully grown, and they can be identified easily that they are not what they claim to be. And until that time, they will be indistinguishable. Now, my question for you, once they are fully grown and the time of the harvest comes, they will be separated. And what happens to the tares when they are gathered up in bundles? And we see it in the text that we just read through. They will be burned. Now, here's another question. What happens to the wheat? It is gathered together and stored in the farmer's barn. It is kept safe. I want you to remember those two things. We're going to get back to that here shortly. Now let's jump ahead to verse 36 and get an explanation of what this parable means. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And Jesus answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. All right, so the sower or the farmer is the Son of Man, which is Jesus identifying himself. So we have Jesus in this parable as the good farmer. Look with me at verse 38. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. So we have the sower, or again, the farmer, is the Son of Man, which is Jesus identifying himself. So we have Jesus in this parable as the good farmer. And then we have the field is the world. And this is physically the place that we are living in right now. Next, the good seed. The wheat is the sons of the kingdom. It is those people who have been born again, who are children of God. Now, we often hear people in the world today say, we are all children of God. But that's not actually true. We are not considered God's child until we are in his family. We must be a gospel believer before we are a child of God, according to the Bible. And here, this is an identifier of that very same thing. Now, the wheat are those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life and who have already had their passage bought and paid for by Jesus Christ. And we also see here that the tares are the sons of the wicked one. Now let's unpack this a little bit by asking what I think is a fairly normal question. Who are the sons of the wicked one? Now, especially thinking about how the sons of the kingdom are gospel believers. We know that those without Christ are influenced by their conscience, which is wisdom from God, and are influenced by their sin nature that is within them, what the Bible refers to as their flesh. Now, according to Scripture, our sin nature is aligned with the devil, the wicked one. But that does not mean that they are automatically children of the devil. We are all born from the lineage of Adam and Eve, the creation of God. We are not the devil's creation, nor are we his children by birth. So what makes someone the child of the devil? Who are the sons of the wicked one? Well, if we compare this with the sons of the kingdom, we might automatically say that they're the opposite. You know, they are the unsaved. But I don't believe that this is the answer. And my reasoning for that is because the text has already told us that in the baby stages of the growth of this tare, up until the time of harvest, that between the tare and the wheat, they look very similar. So if the sons of the kingdom and the sons of the wicked look similar and are many times very hard to tell apart, this cannot be an association between the saved and unsaved. It must be something different. Now, because as a gospel believer, we are set apart from the world, we are to look and act differently than those around us in the world, those in our culture. We are to express joy in our lives, even in trouble. We are to sing and be excited about the God of the Bible, and we are to help and encourage those around us about this awesome God that is helping us change our lives from the ordinary to the extraordinary. And of course, we are not perfect, but we should have some regular change that is happening in our lives, shaping us to be more like Christ. Now, I believe that the sons of the devil are those who are led into a false conversion, those who are led into a false religion, to believe that they are following Christ, but are actually following a false Christ. They are following the wicked one, the devil. And I believe that this is what the text is pointing at, because those who do things like Christians are often mistaken for the real thing. But the reality of who they are cannot be judged by you and me. They will be judged during the reaping, when we stand before God at the judgment and he either brings us into heaven or casts us into the lake of fire to be burned. Now, the text actually reveals to us a little more clearer as to who this is as we go further into it. Look with me at verse 39. Jesus continues and says, "The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels." So the enemy is the devil, also known as Satan or the wicked one. Now, the harvest is the end of the age. And don't make a mistake here. It's not talking about the end of your life or someone's lifetime. And this is also not an indication of reaching to a particular growth. This is the end of the age itself, or your version might say end of the world. Now, let's take a moment and dig into this just a little bit. Another text that ends with the same phrase and has that same verbiage in the Greek is Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20, which says, and this is Jesus speaking, he says to his disciples, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. So here, even to the end of the age, this is the same phrase from our text here in Matthew chapter 13. Now, end, the word end here is from the Greek word soontelea, and it means a completion of something. It literally means the end. It's a time frame. You know, age or world is from the Greek word ion. Although it does refer to the world, it is speaking in a duration of time, which is why many versions of the Bible use the word age instead of the word for world. Now, there is a connection to the end of the world as we know it, which would be the coming of Jesus again and the establishment of his reign here on the earth. Now, for a word that does not mean a time frame or age, but is talking about the world as a place physically, we can look back in our text at verse 38, where it says, "The field is the world." Now, let me share with you another passage for this word for world, which is in 1 John chapter 2:15, which says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Now, here in verse 38 and in 1 John 2:15, the world is taken from the Greek word cosmos. Cosmos. And what does that sound like? It sounds like the cosmos. You know, this word is talking about the world as a whole planet and the things within it. It's not speaking of an age. Now, look again with me at verse 39, because we also see that the reapers are the angels. So looking again at every item together for a moment before we continue, we see the sower or the farmer is a son of man, which again is Jesus speaking of himself. Jesus is very clear in scripture. Whenever he speaks about himself, he doesn't say me. He says the son of man, or he says the son of God. And I believe that the reason he does that is to make sure that everyone knows exactly who he's talking about. Because if he had just said me, somebody might actually look at the text and say, hey, wait a minute, is he actually talking about himself personally? But here he is identifying Son of Man or Son of God, which is his normal phrase. And the other thing is it actually shows us another attribute of God. So we have the sower or the farmer is the Son of Man, which is Jesus. We have the field, which is the world. The good seed, the wheat, is the sons of the kingdom. The tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. All right, let's continue in our text. Look with me at verse 40. Jesus says, "Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age." Now, just as all of the tares are gathered together into bundles and burned in fire, so the tares that Jesus is referring to will be gathered and burned at the time of judgment. Now, that means that they'll go into where all of the tares are, into the world, and they will gather out, separate what is the real wheat and what is the fake wheat. Now, notice in verse 41 where these tares will be gathered from. It says here, Jesus continues, "The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." So the tares we gathered from God's kingdom. Now, that does not mean heaven. This is connecting the sons of the kingdom. In other words, the tares will be collected out from amongst the good wheat. They will be separated, although they were mixed in, and they will be burned. Now notice this is all things that offend. This is those who have been a stumbling block to others, who have worked to ensnare them by sin or worked to cause others to fall into wickedness. You know, there are many in the world, even today, who work to bring others into their sinful lifestyles that they live in. People who use their voice or their looks or their ideas or their stories to ensnare others and bring them low. So all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. Now this word for lawlessness is often translated as iniquity. But it is someone who is wicked, who violates God's law. And what happens to them? They will be cast into the fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, this is extreme sorrow and anguish. Okay, this is a grinding of the teeth in a way when one is going through severe pain. Now, have you ever experienced that kind of pain? It's where your whole body tenses up, and you bite down hard and your whole face scrunches up as you are working on enduring the struggle. And I want to take a moment and give clarity again to these people. I believe that the sons of the devil here are ones that Satan uses to sow sinful ideals into the lives of other gospel believers and those in the world. These are false teachers like we would see in the world today with big names. But there's also little voices that pull people away from the truth as well. Jesus shared this parable amongst the Pharisees, but notice that he explains it to the disciples alone. Now, the Pharisees are those who believe they are doing right, but in actuality, they are being led away by the enemy to deceive both those who are following Christ and those who are in the world, curious of who Christ may be. Now, Jesus is telling us that these deceivers will meet their end, and it will be a bitter end. However, Jesus is not identifying that these are the only people who will be cast into the fire at the end of the age. He is simply sharing with the disciples that those who pretend to be something that they are not will not deceive God. They can pretend as much as they want here on earth, but in the end, they will receive their due reward or their due penalty, as Proverbs puts it. And by the way, we are in an age where we are seeing more and more of those leaders from the past. For some, those Christian celebrities. And for others, simply voices that we have relied on in the past that we've looked at for the truth of Scripture. Now, many of these are weak voices, okay, that we are identifying now that they are weak voices and they're growing in their deception to cause more to follow the unbiblical truths of their teachings. Now, many more are changing their philosophies and following popular views from the world. And I say that to caution you. Please be very careful who you listen to, who you take advice from. Take what is given and compare it with Scripture. And when I say compare it with Scripture, I'm not suggesting for a moment that you ask around to see who thinks what, or to Google it, or to let YouTube be your guide. I mean, take the text that is spoken and give it to the Lord in prayer. Open your Bible and study it out. And if you are still unsure, go to a trusted voice, one that uses the Scripture to explain truth. Now, why I am cautioning you here is because the Bible has told us that we live in perilous times. And as we get closer to the return of Christ, things are going to get worse. And we are going to see people fall, pastors included. Now, I'm amazed today by how many people continue to follow their pastor after he instructs them with something completely contrary to Scripture. Instead of questioning him or instead of digging into the word themselves, they just accept what he says as fact, even when he says something shocking or something completely heretical. Can you imagine going into the doctor's office and the doctor telling you, listen, you need to stop washing your hands. Don't wash your hands with soap and water. It's not going to help you. It's not going to wash the germs away. You would think to yourself, what in the world is this doctor talking about? This is something that we've known for generations, that you wash your hands with soap and water and it cleans your hands and it cleans the germs away. If a doctor gave us that advice or gave us advice that was completely contrary to what we know and understand as fact, we would say, okay, this guy is crazy. I'm not going to go back to this doctor. I'm going to go find a new doctor because this doctor isn't giving me the truth. And yet we have so many people today who just listen and accept and say, oh, well, my pastor would never lie to me. He can't be wrong. And that's a dangerous place to be in because we're all fallible. We all make mistakes. And there are many pastors today who once were speaking the truth, but no longer are. Don't believe people just because they're in a point of leadership. Take what they say back to the truth of Scripture. Read it for yourself. Study it for yourself. Pray to the Lord to find out what it means. Don't assume that everything is good. I think we might have some upcoming times where we break down different things that people have said and compare it to Scripture, simply to get you into the practice of doing so and helping us to consider what is truth and what is not. Because it is happening so frequently these days that it is very important for us to understand how we can know the truth. And I believe a lot of the reasons that people don't leave a church when their pastor is speaking essentially heresy is because they don't know. They don't know how to read and study the Bible for themselves, and they don't know how to understand and how to search for the truth. So they accept what is said and they stay on. We need to be so very careful who we listen to and who we allow to lead us. And this needs to be a matter of regular prayer and careful examination of the Scripture. This week, I was studying a section of Psalm chapter 119. And to broaden my view of the text, I decided to compare my study with other versions of Scripture. And I was not impressed with some of my findings, especially when I compared them to the original language. Now, there are so many versions of the Bible today that will lead you in a direction that the original text was not sending you. We need to be cautious, even looking at different versions of the Bible. What is a good one? What is a good translation? How can I make sure that mine is good? And again, we are living a time where deception is all around us. And we need to be careful that we set the right voices and the right leaders before us that we can trust. And again, it is important that we can read and study God's word for ourselves. Well, let's finish our text off today. Look with me at verse 43. Jesus said, "Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Well, after these others are removed from those who are genuine gospel believers, the righteous will shine forth. The cloud from the world, the darkness that often brings us down, and that burden of sin that wears on us, that we can feel on our back, is removed. And God's righteousness that is within us is exposed. And we shine with the light of Christ Jesus. Now, Jesus closes with the instruction to listen carefully to this important truth. Now, something important that I made mention of before is those who are cast away in the furnace into the fire, which we know of as the lake of fire, okay? Here, Jesus is explaining that those who look like gospel believers, but who are not authentic followers of him, will be cast into this fire. But there are others in Scripture that will join them. And this still leaves us a question unanswered. And if you're anything like me, in the back of your head, you may be thinking about, what happens to anyone who is not a son of the kingdom or who is not a gospel believer? Well, the text points out that false teachers, like the Pharisees, will not be able to sneak into heaven. They will have their judgment like everyone else, and God knows who is authentic and who is not. Now, for every person who confesses their sin and accepts Jesus as their Lord and personal Savior, their name is written in a book. Does anyone remember what the name of this book is? The Book of Life, or the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5, Jesus said, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the Book of Life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Now, in my mind, I imagine at the judgment, God standing before me and the Book of Life being opened. And the time has come to see if my name is written in the book. And of course, relief is given when God reads my name and I am happy and enter into the kingdom, given a new and glorified or perfected body. But what about those that don't have their names written in the book? What about those who thought they were in the book, that spent their lifetime following the religion and listening to the voices in their life tell them what was right and what was wrong? I expect to see many surprised faces filled with shock as their names are not found in the book and they are faced with the consequences of what happens now. And my heart wholeheartedly grieves. It grieves. It trembles at that thought because I do not want the worst offender in this world to have to suffer what I know they will according to the Scriptures. Now, the world has this general idea that if you are in pain and you end your life early or you die in pain, that your pain is over. That you have gone to a place with bright light and joy and rest. And although the Bible tells us that is possible for all of those who turn to God while on the earth, it is not a reality for all of mankind. Let's close by going to another portion of Scripture. Go with me over to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, we're going to finish with this last thought, and I want to pick this up in verse 11. Revelation chapter 20, starting in verse 11, it says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So anyone who is not a gospel believer is cast into the lake of fire. And again, this teaching that God has given us from Revelation is why it is so very important to get to know God now and trust in him now and make him important over anything else now. You know, the truth is that anyone on this earth can accept Jesus as their Savior. Anyone. You just have to make the choice. It is open to the world. God did not create us as robots to automatically do his bidding. He gave us the information and he lets us make the choice. But not trusting in him leaves us with a consequence. Now, we don't personally know if someone is a gospel believer or not. That is between them and God. We only know what is in our own heart. And it's not our responsibility to separate the false believers from the true believers. Sometimes those making that effort have only done damage to the genuine believer. Now, instead, we need to be familiar with the scriptures. We need to teach the truth. We need to call out what is false and pray for those who are not teaching authentic scripture. Let me encourage you, if you do not know for sure that if you were to pass out of this life today that you would be in heaven, please get this right. And if you are not sure, talk to me. Reach out to me. Let's get this right. Second, if you are a gospel believer, but you have not seen regular change in your life, if your walk with the Lord is stagnant or seems non-existent, and you need help with this, please let me know. Please let me know. I will do anything that I can to help you, and I will pray for you. God wants us to be living and growing and thriving in him. And if our lives can't display the Jesus from the Bible, we need to dig in deep and discover why. Now, for those who today are not 100% sure that if you die at this moment that you would be in heaven, please take the time to get this right. Don't waste your life. God has given us his word through the Bible, a great resource, the best resource to come back to. It is the primary resource. You know, we hear clips all the time through podcasts or on YouTube or on other people's websites about what the Bible has to say. And many people just listen to those 30 seconds or a few minutes clip and assume that's what it says without going back to the truth of it. Take the time to open up the Bible for yourself and find out what it says. I encourage you to read from the book of John. I think if you haven't read the Bible before, that would be the best book to start in. Write down any questions that you have. Reach out to me if you have any questions. I would be glad to help you. I would love to help you walk through the scripture. God has a purpose and a plan for your life. Don't waste it. Anyone can come to Christ. Anyone. You don't have to go to hell. You don't have to go forever to the lake of fire. God has forgiven you. You have the opportunity to live forever with him in eternity. Don't waste that opportunity. Let me pray for you today. Lord, Heavenly Father, I pray for those today that are listening. Lord, convict our heart where conviction needs to be. Help us through the power of the Holy Spirit to see how we stand against you. where we stand, Lord Jesus. Help us to see that there is no one righteous, no, not one, as your Bible tells us. Help us to see that we're all sinners in need of a Savior. And Lord, I pray for all of those that are not sure that today they would be made sure. Lord, thank you that we don't have to walk around during this life not knowing where our ending is going to be. You share with us in Scripture that we can trust in you, and by faith we know we have that hope in you. Lord, help us not to give up. Help us to surrender the sin in our lives to you and to choose to love you instead. Lord, I pray for gospel believers that are listening today, Lord God. We know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that's a reminder to us that our faith can grow by hearing God's word. Our faith can grow by studying it. But really, our faith grows by the application of God's word. Lord, I pray that you would help us to apply the truth of your word today. Help us, Lord, to learn more about these truths and the understanding of the parable and how we need to be going out and telling others, hey, this is what God said is going to come at the end of your end. Don't waste this life. Lord, help us not to waste our lives, but to trust in you. I pray, Lord God, that you would give us strength this week. Give us wisdom. I pray, Lord, that we would follow you, that we would read our Bibles every day to study, to know more about you. In your name, I pray these things. Amen.